All right. So I'm going to read some scripture to you this morning. We're going to read a whole chapter, so bear with me, because my print is very small, and I did not bring my glasses. So we're going to start with 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, and we're going to read all the way through chapter 4. So hang with me. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, and therefores are always important in Scripture. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God, little g, of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, capital G. For we do not preach ourselves, Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far, far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I like to read the whole thing because I like to keep it in context, because some people can go in and pick a scripture here and a scripture there and read it, and it's totally not what God meant when he inspired the scripture. So we don't want to be selective with scripture, but keep it in its context. And I'm going to give you a kind of a question and answer time right now, and I want participation for the beginning of it. So keeping in light of the scriptures here, who this morning had a fight on the way to church or getting ready? Did we? I can't remember if we did this morning. It does happen. Okay. And then who put on their smiling faces before they walked into church because they didn't want anybody to know? I see a hand. I've been there. We've done this a few times, right, girls? Joel never fights. He's my calm one. Okay, and then here's another one. How many went through at least 3 outfits this morning trying to figure out what you're going to wear? Why do we do that? I picked mine out last night so I wouldn't be late this morning because I'm notoriously late. But we do it because we care what people think. And we're worried that if we don't look just right or present just right, that people are going to look down on us, right? Anybody there? It's our fleshly, worldly nature. I'm right there with you. I do it every morning. So this one I don't want you to raise your hands on. But we're going to go a little deeper and a little scarier. You don't have to raise your hands, like I said, but who here has a hidden thing? Something that no one else knows about. Maybe it's abuse in your past. Maybe it's that you deal with depression and doubt and wrestle with thoughts in your mind, even as dark as maybe suicidal thoughts. Maybe you struggle in your marriage or have deep-seated trust issues Maybe you have ugly, ugly thoughts about someone else who has wronged you. And you know that that's not how God would want you to feel, but you still have them. You're still human. Maybe you struggle with feeling worthy or unworthy. Maybe you have done things that if anyone else out there knew, you would be fully embarrassed and just mortified. I can tell you that I can raise my hand to all of these and more. I am a cracked pot. See my cracked pot up here? It's my visual aid for this morning. Thank you, Chris, for hooking up the light. I am definitely a cracked pot, but I am no longer afraid to admit it. See, I struggled for years with the worry that if people knew the real me, that if I allowed them to see my flaws and that I wasn't perfect, they wouldn't like me. But not anymore. And let me tell you why. I'm going to give you my story in a nutshell, and I'm going to read it, because as some of my friends know, I get sidetracked, and then you'll be here till like 3 o'clock. So I'm going to tell it to you as a story. My mom and dad grew up in a Christian home, and both of them, and they got married fully intending to raise a Christian family. My dad went to Vietnam, and he changed. He came back haunted by what he had to do there, and his life unraveled, and consequently, so did ours. He came back haunted by what he had to do there, like I said, and the first crack in my pot actually happened with one of his Army friends' families. When we lived in Tennessee, when I was 3-4 years old, one of the families that we hung out with, someone in that family began abusing me. And that happened all the way up through my early teen years. Every time we would visit, every time we would go there for a holiday. I never told my mom until probably 2 years before she passed away. I was so embarrassed by this thing that was happening to me, because I felt like I should be able to have control over this, but I felt like I didn't. Another crack happened when I was in kindergarten. My dad decided that he was no longer going to remain faithful to our family or to God. He had started down a road of self-destruction that would eventually destroy our family. There were drugs and alcohol, other women, other babies, and we were discarded. That was a deep, deep crack. And that crack caused a lot more cracks to sprout off of it. Think of a glass windshield. And you're driving down the highway and some truck in front of you kicks up a stone. You guys been there? You've seen, had this happen? First you're shocked. It rattles you. But then what happens after that? Little cracks start creeping out of that bigger crack, that initial impact point. And the next thing you know, you get a little heat and the crack gets bigger. And heavens to Betsy, when the weather gets cold and freezes, well, it can go from bad to worse and simply impair your whole sight line if it's in the right spot. I spent most of my teen and early adult life trying to survive those cracks. There were times those cracks threatened to completely shatter me. I thought that if I got jostled one more time that everything was going to implode, and it nearly did. All those little cracks of doubt and fear, feeling discarded and worthless, feeling like I could never measure up, because the one man in my life who was supposed to love me unconditionally, Dad, you're so important, the one that was supposed to protect me, discarded me. And then those little cracks began to develop cracks of their own. In college, I began drinking and trying to get the male attention that I was lacking at home. I stopped investing time in my relationship with Jesus Christ and left my complete self-worth in the hands of people who really didn't care about me, not deeply. I tried to be beautiful, and that didn't help. I tried to be smart, and that didn't really work. I'm kind of a dingbat, but that's okay. I tried to be successful at my job, and that swung the pendulum a little bit, but it was all fleeting. And then it all came to a head my second senior year of college. I decided to double major in my junior year, and my husband was too good looking to leave there alone, so I decided to stay an extra year because he was a grade younger than me. I was at an all-time low. I had done some pretty stupid things, made some decisions that had rocked the one relationship that I was banking on with my now husband. I had caused even him to turn away, and I ended up on a back road out in the middle of nowhere, wrestling with God while I was trying to end it all. part of it was my first bout with serious depression, but I didn't know it yet. But part of it was that I had turned my back on everything good and true in my life. I had turned my back on Christ, on who I already was in him, but didn't know it yet, on the future that he had for me. He got my attention in an amazing way that night, which is a story all its own. And my life started to change. Chris and I both graduated. We got married. I had a beautiful little stepson who is here this morning with his wife and my new grandbaby in her belly. Chris and I kept getting promoted to work, so life was going well. And the cracks didn't seem to show so much anymore. And then, about a year into our marriage, we were told by a specialist that we would never have kids. Crack. Everything in my being wanted to give my husband a child. And here I am told that that would never happen. We were devastated, but I felt like a failure. Here's one more thing that I flunked at. 6 years later, I miscarried. Wait, what? I'm not supposed to be able to get pregnant. And I miscarried. Months later, I was pregnant again. Your heart breaks and then hope springs, and then your heart breaks and then hope springs. And we did this on our own with no help, and weeks later, we had surgery to remove a second pregnancy that would have killed me. Three more times this happened, pregnant and surgically removed. The cracks kept getting deeper and deeper. My depression was at an all-time high. I think my friend Kim walked through that road with me as she was struggling through some of the same things. And we were clinging to the promise that God had given my mother-in-law 2 years into our marriage when he spoke to her and told her, and I quote, "Susie will have a daughter, and she is to name her Hannah as a reminder of my goodness and faithfulness to her." One experimental surgery and round two of in vitro later, and lo and behold, the pregnancy took. We were pregnant, and at 20 weeks, and the ultrasound tech confirmed what we already knew. It was a girl. God had given us our Hannah. It was like super glue to my soul. And then came Joel, and then came Maddie. More super glue. But see, the thing about a cracked pot is that even when it's repaired, it's never quite the same. You're different. If you choose to hold it up to the light, which I tried to give you that visual aid this morning, you will still see the cracks through it. Some see that as damaged, but God sees that as beautiful. No pot's crack pattern is the same. We're all unique. We all have cracks. That's what makes us who we are. The things that you've been through in life, the things that have hurt and you've bounced back from, that's what makes you who you are. And God knew they were going to happen, and he knew he was going to walk through it with you. But they are unique to us, and they are nothing to be hidden. So jumping back into our scripture for today, did you catch it there? I read the whole thing to keep it in context, but did you hear verses 6 through 9 and then verse 15? "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." And then skipping to 15, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to flow to the glory of God." It's for God's glory. It's not about us. It's about God and what he's doing through us. And then if you add verse 16 through the end, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And I can tell you, when I was at my darkest spot in life, it was my own fault because I had turned to what is seen, turned away from what is unseen, turned away from God working in my life and his provision for me, and tried to do it on my own, and boy, did I mess it up. It was a mess. And God, when I finally got my eyes back on him, he redeemed it all. So knowing that this is for your benefit, and so that God gets the glory, what do we need to do? We need to do three things. Here's your three-point sermon. It's really short. Live with joy, be authentic, and show that it is only through Christ that we overcome. So let's break it down. To be joyful, shine a light that actually attracts people. Philippians 2, 12 through 15 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to, in order to fulfill his purpose, his good purpose." Don't leave that word out. "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like the stars." It's easy. Who wants to be around somebody who grumbles all the time? Don't answer that, Chris. We attract people to Christ by choosing to live in joy. It's a choice. Life happens. You can't get past that. Sometimes it's really just going to suck. And yes, I said that from the pulpit. It's going to suck. But God is bigger than that, and he will heal it if you keep your eyes on him. But when we turn away from him and try to do it on our own, we're choosing to live without that joy. I can guarantee it. Because life is going to become so overpowering that you will not be able to stand. And that's when he picks you up, turns you back around, says, "I'm right here. Right in front of you." Live with joy. Be that person that attracts people. There are a few of you in here that knew my mom, and people always said that my mom just radiated joy, that she was Christ, that they could see Christ in her. In fact, at her funeral, my friend Alan said, "When I saw Marge, I thought of Jesus." She lived in joy, even though her life was probably worse than mine. She chose to live in joy, in the knowledge of him and in his plan for her. So be joyful. Think of Christians as different kinds of light bulbs. So there are the harsh fluorescent ones. They turn these on in the office every day. It gives me a headache. The ones that are hard to look at, they show every flaw. And to be honest, like I said, they give you a headache. There are Christians like that. Anybody know some? Mm-hmm. And then there are the soft whites. They give off an attractive glow. They make everything around them, everyone around them, look better. They are more forgiving to flaws and imperfections, but there is no mistaking that they are still light. Which one would you be attracted to? When we live with joy, which is a choice again, no matter our circumstances, my pages keep getting stuck, we radiate Christ's glory, and that draws people to us, which allows us the opportunity then to, number two, be authentic. No one willingly remains in the presence of someone they feel they can't measure up to. Perfection can be repelling, and to be honest, it's not real. God, the Trinity, is the only thing out there that is perfect. When we live authentically, it means to live honest and real with people. Okay, so you get an image of somebody. And if they don't have the joy, it's kind of a snowball effect here. If you don't have the joy, they're not attracted to you, so you can't be real with them. Get it? So this is a step, a process. Live with joy, and then get to the point where you can share openly. Priscilla and I have shared some pretty deep hurts in the past, and I love her all the more for them. They make her more beautiful to me because I know that she's real and that she's overcome a lot in her past. And I hope that she sees the same thing in me. Sometimes I can complain a lot. But I'm hoping that by sharing my cracks, by sharing my my flaws with people, the things that I've struggled with, whether they were on my own volition or if they were something somebody else did to me, when I share that and how I got through that, then we're living authentically. And then God gets the glory. So When we share our struggles, we relate on a deeper level. We get past the superficial and into the heart. We deal with the hurts and failures together as God intended as a church. When we are authentic, we allow for people to see that it's fully possible to overcome struggles through Christ. My best relationships have come out of sharing heartaches with women of faith. There is a safety and a healing there that only takes place when we can be real with each other. Going back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13 and 14, it says, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Only in our honesty with that spirit of faith does God get the glory," which leads us to point three. Only through Christ do the cracks become something beautiful. So it only makes sense that we share our cracks to bring him glory. My cracks are ugly on their own. Some people would say, where is the beauty in being abused? How can being abandoned be something good? How can losing five babies bring God glory? And that's just tapping the surface. But I know that God allowed these things to touch my life because through Christ, I have allowed it to make me who I am today. God has opened the door for me to talk to young girls who have also been abused and hardened, to show them that if we allow God to work in us, to bring us to the point of forgiveness, it brings freedom from the hurt that others did to them. Without me having gone through that, those girls that are hardened would never listen to me because they'd say, you don't get it. You don't understand. But because I have allowed God to release my bitterness and anger, God can use it and make it beautiful. I've been able only through Christ and my mom's godly example of grace and forgiveness to see my dad through Jesus' eyes and completely forgive him for the choices that he made, trying to escape his past. I have a restored relationship with my dad that I very much enjoy and treasure now. I love him dearly. I couldn't have said that 15, 20 years ago. I was angry. I was mad. He screwed up my life. My life's in God's hands. If I hadn't allowed God to melt my heart and burn away the bitterness, if I hadn't asked for that, I wouldn't have that today. God did that in me. I've had the chance to minister to many, many women who struggle with depression, lack of self-worth, and poor self-image because of how they have been treated by others, maybe, or just how they see themselves. God has given me a message to share with these women about who they are in him because I understand where they're at. They listen when I tell them that they are precious in God's eyes, when I can point them to Scripture and show them exactly where it tells them that they are priceless and treasured. Did you know it says that in there? Have you been digging into God's Word? It's his love letter to you. And he tells you in there that you're priceless and treasured. They might not listen if they didn't understand that I've been there, that I truly get it, that I can rise above by reminding myself daily who I truly am in Christ. And I've been blessed to walk alongside quite a few women who have struggled with infertility and loss of pregnancy. That is a hard road. Women whose hearts are raw from the hurt. But then they read my journal, my authentic feelings of walking their similar path. They see the anger that was there, the hurt, the doubt. And then they see the trust and the healing and the redemption. The faithfulness of God. They are able to see God through my journey, and it gives them hope on their own path. That is the beauty for ashes that he promises in his word. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. When people see your joy, they will be attracted to you. When you live authentically alongside them, in community with them, they will see that you are real and flawed. But when they see your light, they will be drawn to Christ. When we were kids, we all sang this song. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. hide it under a bushel. I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. We would sing it with all of our hearts. I remember even having competitions singing it in VBS or in junior church, which my mom taught. We would sing it with all our hearts, but we didn't really understand at that point yet what it meant. We were singing about the cracks. We were singing about God's light shining through our weakest parts, about sharing the word, sharing with the world what God has done. In our weakness, He is strong. Through the sharing of the stories, it not only brings hope to others, but it reminds us of His amazing faithfulness. If you think about the Bible is here because people shared stories. God-inspired stories. This is the divine word of God. But people told the stories and told the stories and told the stories of God's faithfulness. They weren't writing this in the beginning. It was the stories. And so next time we get a crack, when we have that joy, authentic, give God the glory, it doesn't shatter us, but rather shows God's beautiful faithfulness to us in the cracks.